I'd like you to turn to John chapter 8, or in just the preceding verse. What I'm about to speak about is a touchy subject and yet a very necessary subject in our time. We're afraid to talk about morals, and morals are definitely spoken of here. Although we have grace covering immorality in this particular narrative, this is not something that I picked for now. We are in chronologically following the life of Jesus. So if there's any, as they say, relations, it's pure coincidence, okay? Well, not so much. Sometimes God deals with us, and so we thank God for that. And so God has our time. I believe God's going to help us. And you know what? I was trying very hard to think of something funny to say, but there's so much serious that I'm about to preach on. So hopefully you can give me grace this morning. I like to be entertained. I like to, if I can, mingle in a little bit of jokes. I'm told that I need to do that sometime. I'm sorry. When I read scripture and I'm passionate about it, it's hard for me to stop and say something funny sometimes. And so I know that some of the early eloquent people would say, you know, you say a joke and then you insert the knife, that type of thing. I've never quite learned that skill. And so, but I do try to be very true, very real, very sincere. And that's what I want to be this morning. And by God's grace, we'll be helped. John, it's the very end of the last verse 53 of chapter 7. There's a lot to explain of why this text looks the way it does. Hit me on the side. I'll explain it to you later. But let's begin reading.
Hit him on the side.
They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Let's pray. Father, we, as it seems, every week are aware that we're in a desperate hour.
Yes.
Immorality is around us, and it has indeed infiltrated your church, where we have lost at large a reverence for this calling and how you enable us to live right. In some ways, our society has entirely lost, like Nineveh, unable to know their right hand from their left, morally speaking, lost a sense of right and wrong so deep as if the foundations have been destroyed. We ask, God, that you would lift our eyes. You would allow us to see the standard, to hear your calling, and be amazed at your grace once again, your mercy once again. I ask for your anointing in preaching this message in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a classic piece of literature that I have not read, and I wanted to read it this week. because I know that this would blend so well. So I'm really ashamed for not having the perfect illustration. But there is a classic piece of literature written by Nathaniel Hawthorne called The Scarlet Letter, where a woman is impregnated by adultery and she's made to bear the reproach by wearing this red letter A that would presumably stood for adulteress in her time in a puritanical community in the Boston area. Amen. And what happens, though, is I don't want to give you the book because I haven't read it all, okay? But what happens in a society like this, they want to live right. They want to live clean. But that type of thing is mocked in our time. Oh, that's so silly. That's so old. That's so this. So I want to talk, first of all, about the necessity of a scarlet letter. This is the part that may shock most of you, okay? Because we now can't say, oh, that's wicked. That's wrong. That's evil to do, okay? And so let's just see actually what they were talking about. Because when these people brought this woman to Jesus, they said to him, Moses said that we are to stone her. In the law that Moses wrote, that we are to stone such women, you know, downcasting her. And so let's consider some of those laws for a moment. And I just want to read you a few of these things, okay? Leviticus 20:10 says this. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. Deuteronomy 22:24. Then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city. You shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil. You shall purge the evil from your midst. Ezekiel 16:38. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath of jealousy. Ezekiel 16:40. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. So we see that arena of God's character, which makes us sometimes quake in fear. That God does have a picture of justice, a standard of righteousness that makes some of us nervous. And in these laws, in Old Testament Israel, there was a reason that these laws exist. And there's a reason why we don't do them now. That's the rub. We see that, oh, they're just violent. That's like somebody in a particular nation, you know, a certain type of people. That's so violent. The reason it doesn't happen now is because we live what theologians call the age of grace, where God empowers change, where people can stop doing something because of the grace of God given to them through Jesus, okay? And so you be thankful for that. That's going to be revealed as we move along. But let's consider for a moment the necessity of the scarlet letter. See, this was a prescribed judgment by God himself, not over the world, but he was telling Israel what they were to do when these things happened. In the prayer room this morning, I prayed a scripture back to God, recognizing something. It says this: wickedness abounds on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. When we consider that adultery is wicked, we need to consider also how much it is promoted in our society. What God did not want Israel to do is have in any sense that an adulterer or adulteress were living this like wonderful, glamorous life of happiness. Why? Because then it promotes people to repeat it, to copy it. And so what is it of watching TV and these shows that have a constant, oh, it is more glamorous to have adultery than be faithful in your marriage. And what happens is foundations of society are slowly destroyed. When you can have, listen, just think about this for a moment. How many of you like to go to weddings. I know we live in a time, I don't really want to go. I'm glad somebody gets married. I have mixed feelings. But one of the reasons why weddings don't mean something to you and I nowadays is because of adultery. In the Jewish culture, they would party for a week.
Oh, my God.
I'm like, who can take a week off? There's so many Jewish families are so big, they're partying off 52 weeks a year. You know what I'm saying? Did you ever see that one where in Israel, they're partying, they're doing all these things, they're jumping around, and the floor in the poor construction falls through to the second floor, falls through to the first? That's a party, y'all, okay? And so there's a very joyous thing in that. But why do we have these attitudes? Why? Because we're going to go see you, okay? We don't say this. We're going to see you make a promise to someone else that you're going to remain faithful, and yet we hardly see people be faithful anymore. Is that not true? Man, listen, when I talk about white dresses, does that mean anything anymore? It doesn't. The majority of women getting married today, if you follow the classic reason they wore a white dress, they would be in violation of the tradition. Pastor, you're being mean. No, I'm not. I'm being real.
Amen.
But here's the concern. When this is promoted, when this is infiltrated in the society and it's never judged, it repeats itself over and over and over again. And so you say, well, that's their prerogative. That's their body. I'm sorry, but there are children that suffer greatly when their parents divorce out of this. Society fails. People say, I can't trust your word. Everything begins to break down if we can't keep the simple bond of marriage.
Amen.
And I could preach about this for a long time. The bottom line is society itself is horribly affected by adultery and every form of sexual sin. When you commit, I commit, anyone commits sexual sin, it is harming society. If you really follow it through, it is. But although I would like to stay on that argument much longer, I want to make something a little bit more clear. That any type of sexual sin, especially adultery, brings a personal pain to it. Obviously, this woman was about to experience a very excruciating personal pain. But here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. That's a fascinating statement, mentioned in extreme terms by somebody who was raised in great rabbinical theology, who became a Christian, one of the greatest theologians, if not the greatest, in all of the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament, actually says all sins happen against somebody else, but that one sin, sexual immorality, is the one sin where we sin against us. What could he possibly mean with that? What could he possibly mean? Now, if you were to go on a site that Christians have, it's called conquerseries.com. This is a Christian group doing some very valuable work in the church today to help people overcome sexual immorality, but primarily pornography. And in that, he mentions, in one of the articles, is he mentions that text and then goes into a list of literal physical things that are harmed in the body through sexual immorality. Okay? I mean, if has been in the medical field, there's a lot of medical proof of this. Psychologically, what it does in the brain, certain addictions, all sorts of things. But what I'm concerned about primarily is the emotions. Oh, I know there's spiritual ramifications. I know that. The Bible says adulterers will not go to heaven. So if you continue in adultery, you're not going to heaven. Bible also says, Paul mentions it in the same, right, the chapter nearby, such were some of you, but you've been washed, okay? You mean, so there is redemption, but there's a reality. You can't continue to live the way that you used to and expect to go to heaven.
Amen.
The Bible says fornicators will not go to heaven. You know what a fornicator is?
Yep.
Someone who's having sex outside of marriage. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6. They kicked a couple out of the church. Paul said, you need to do this. It will affect the whole church. For the same reason it would affect society to not judge the immorality of adultery. You do this because it will infiltrate. It will cause people to want to do these things, repeat them over and over again, because they're just seeing the sensual pleasure and not the consequences. Amen.
Amen.
Are you with me this morning?
Yes, amen.
one of the emotional pains is simply not fully experiencing emotional pleasure. Here is what I mean. Medically speaking, physically speaking, our bodies emit something called oxytocin, I believe, which upon skin contact and even bodily fluids in the act cause an emotional bond to transpire between individuals, especially having sex. Sex is meant to further unite a man with his wife. And when that type of emotional bond has been done with so many people, no wonder you have people who don't get relationships who are quacky, okay? That's what happens, y'all. I'm just putting it in a very simple way, okay?
Yes, amen.
So, having said that, though, what I'm saying when I say that there is a necessity of a scarlet letter, I'm not saying I want to hurt people. I'm saying there needs to be a shame and a reproach over sexual sin. We should be ashamed of it. Thank God we have a cross to go to receive redemption, okay? But that should be a shameful thing, not something celebrated. It is extremely shameful that we celebrate adultery and fornication in this society, and it is ripping apart families, and it is causing children to be raised without parents, without both their parents. But there's a greater injustice still. If you are reading the text correctly, it truly appears to me, although Jesus in no way condoned this woman's adultery, okay? Let's be clear. He did not say that it was okay. His last statement was, go and sin no more. Thus admitting, this is sinful, this is shameful, this is not right, okay? He was very gracious to her, but he did tell her that, right? Am I right? So, but one of the things that we see in this is that a greater injustice has been committed than the adultery itself. And if you're looking at it very closely, it's by these men that brought her there. See, this is not an act of acceptance of adultery, but more of an indictment of her accusers, her accuser's own conscience. These people came to accuse her. They attempted to use her as a pawn. Okay? Let's think about that. They wanted to trap Jesus, it says in verse 6. So they used this woman to do it. You're going to let a woman be destroyed. So let's get this clear. They apparently wanted to set this trap for Jesus, and they knew right where to go to find a woman to set the trap. Which means that they probably witnessed it before. They allowed it to go on. They didn't deal with it for the purity of society. They're willing to deal with it now because they want to get trap Jesus. So they're willing to destroy a woman's life that they weren't willing to deal with before. They're willing to destroy her now just because they want something. That's selfishness. That's evil. And quite frankly, that's more evil than adultery itself. Amen. And so, you know why we can see this a little bit clearly? When I read to you the Old Testament scriptures about judgment, some of you were paying close attention, and you had a question. What was the question? Were you paying attention to those judgments? How did the judgment start? If a man and a woman were caught, they were both to be judged. Caught her in the act of adultery. That doesn't happen solo, y'all. Was that one of their buddies?
Right.
Had they spent time with her too? They knew right where to go. There's a lot there to be inquired about. But what we can easily see is this was not about righteousness in the society, about keeping society healthy. This was about destroying Jesus, and so using a woman and destroying her in the process to get to Jesus. You know, I've had my own experiences where people are so quick to judge and tear me down. You know, and honestly, I've thought to myself, you know, you're completely not right in this. This is wicked. You're trying to tear me down. The truth is, if you want to follow me around, you're probably going to find something I need to repent of. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I know I'm not perfect, so you're not sitting there all, oh, Matt does it. No, actually, I don't, you know. And so, And here we are, faced with the reality of who we are. Somebody will always find pleasure in tearing you down than actually getting to the truth and trying to help.
Come on, amen.
The man that was with her should have been suffering the same exact judgment. So this reveals the nature of why Jesus, even more so, was willing to afford this woman grace. Because it wasn't right in how she was trapped in the first place. But secondly, and this is where I want to lean on us more. I want to ask a question. Have you considered the burden of bearing stones? These people came with this woman, caught in the act of adultery, holding stones in her hands. How far they traveled, I don't know. But there was a lot of intention here, a lot of aggression. Likely these rabbis stirred up some people, okay, to be involved in this. You ever heard the saying, they that gossip are like they that grab a dog by the ears? Don't let somebody else get you in their mess, okay? But have you considered the burden of bearing stones? This gets really interesting because here's what I want to point out to you. When we catch the beginning of the story, Jesus is in a posture that is common for rabbis and teachers in that time. I've said this before. Our culture is quite a bit different. You sit, I stand and teach. Okay? It happens in classrooms too. It's not just the church. Okay? In their culture, everybody else stood while the teacher sat down to teach. Okay? And so, or sometimes they would sit too, but the teacher would sit to teach. And when the teacher had a more emphatic point to make, something that was inflamed or impassioned, he would stand. So watch what transpires here when we think about, we consider bearing the burden of bearing our own stones. First thing I want you to think about, and because this sermon is called Hearing, Upon Hearing the Avalanche of Mercy, okay? I want to talk about hearing in the silence. Hearing in the silence, okay? Look at verse 6, the latter part of it, okay? Here's what it says. Jesus, after they brought him in, this is what Moses said, what are you going to do about it? It says, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, okay? So, either, you know, because beforehand, the first verse, it says he was sitting to teach the disciples. So either he stood up to bend down, or he's just sitting, you know, and kind of crouching over, and he sticks his finger in the sand and just begins to doodle. Man, I could have titled the sermon a lot of things. Snow and sand noodles and all kind of, you know. And so, but Jesus is doodling in the ground. I don't even, can you imagine this one? The breath. Even the woman's breath, her heartbeat. You know, you ever get so afraid in the moment where you feel your pulse up in your neck so you hear that boom, boom in your ears? Has anybody else ever had that? You know, it's a serious moment. It's like the movies when you hear that, you know, there's a loud ringing, there's a boom, boom in your ear. This woman's feeling this. She knows she's about to get clubbed to death with rocks. And there's people coming, and they've been stirred up by these rocks. Oh, this woman was caught in the very act. You know, ready to throw their stones. They're impassioned. Heartbeats are going. Breaths happening. I want you to feel that. Dust being kicked up. And Jesus stops his message. It's kind of like the madness too, okay? It's kind of like me. I feel like this. It's like, yeah, and? He didn't say anything. And the silence, they were supposed to hear something that he is going to say. When we are prepared to bring judgment, we need to be very careful. Listen, judgment needs to happen. The Bible said judgment needs to happen in the house of God. There's times it is necessary to kick someone out of the church, and it's usually when they are unrepentant about a fall, not just falling, okay? If they're repentant, then we can establish grace and help and heal. But when they're unrepentant or even celebrating it, okay, that's a whole other level. Anyway, this woman is there. These men come in, And they are meant to hear something, not just his grinding of the sand with his finger, but their own consciences are supposed to hear something in the silence. So then, when we don't hear him the first time, see, what we should hear in the silence is our own conscience. And Jesus does something, trying to get them to think a little bit longer before they throw a stone, right? Think a little bit, okay? You with me? You're thinking a little bit? And they're looking at him, probably with disdain, irritated that he's ignoring them. So, then we get to verse 7. As they continue to ask him. So, this is not just, the entire dialogue is not in this text here. But Jesus, he did this. You know, well, are you going to do something? Are you? He's not really dialogue, he's still fiddling with his finger. Are you going to, do you not care? Do you care about our laws? Do you care about what Moses wrote? Do you care about Jesus? Do you care about anything? Do you hear me right now? You know, this is probably a shouting match to what Jesus, okay? They're being very irreverent, probably because he appears to be irreverent of them. But then it says this, and as they continue to ask him, he stood. The rabbi teaches, and to make an inflamed or impassioned preaching moment, that's in the middle of his message where he stands. Jesus has been in the arena of teaching. They asked him, and it wouldn't stop. He's standing. And trust me, if there's ever a one-sentence sermon like that one that was preached at Nineveh by Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall perish, and they all repented. This one, oh man, the look in his eye, the sternness. It's not just a statement. It would have been how it was said in that moment. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Who wants to be first? I'm taking numbers. Who wants number one? See, we don't hear him the first time. He has to get our attention. We need to be very careful about those judgments of others, recognizing that we too ourselves are prone to do and think things that are unthinkable of Christians. And so, what's interesting about this, verse 8, after he made his point, back, bent down again, started doing it on the ground. And once more, he bent down and rolled on the ground. It's kind of like, are you going to receive that? You didn't hear me, we were just doodling, but do you hear what I'm saying to you now? Somehow, you know, scholars spend all kinds of time trying to figure out, did he write their names in the ground and then write their sins next to it? Maybe. They draw a picture like hieroglyphics. They draw a map of all the route the guys took to the ladies. I don't have any idea, okay? My inclination is to say, none of the above. He was just goofing off in the sand. And letting the Holy Spirit and the truth of what he just said convicted them of their sins. Yeah. What happens is they loosen their grip. Loosen their grip. You know, when Jesus came, he said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon someone you lust, you've already committed adultery. In fact, very similar and close proximity, I think that's Matthew 6 or Matthew 5, very close proximity is the idea that when we divorce without having somebody commit adultery and we remarry, we commit adultery and we cause a person who marries us to commit adultery as well. That's Jesus' standard. And again, because of the effect on society, kids, and everything that is hurt and is distraught from that, I want to ask you, what I just said and repeating what Jesus said there is just the same thing as who's without sin and who casts it first. In the society, there's media, there's plenty of things of lust over, there's people. The reality is every one of us has lusted before in some way or another. And Jesus said, that's the same thing. Because if you had the opportunity, you could do it. That's the interpretation of that. If you thought you could do it and get away with it, you would do it. That's how broken we are. That's how similar we are. Again, that's still the reality that there's a difference. People don't get pregnant from lusting, okay? It's what you do afterwards. Nevertheless, Jesus, in saying this, they dropped their stones. The avalanche that I'm referring to, upon hearing the avalanche of mercy, is that sound of all of these stones hitting the ground. This woman has her eyes closed and the pulse in her neck. You know, all of these things falling and hitting the ground. And you know what's interesting about this? Is the order of concession that takes place when they leave. But when they heard it, verse 9, they went away one by one. This took a while, y'all, okay? Beginning with the older ones. If the Bible says, the multitude of words or wanteth not sin, in other words, the more you talk, the more you're going to be likely to sin in your mouth. Imagine when you live for a while, and you talk more, and you do things. The older people are the ones, I'm not even going to try to do that stone. I've lived long enough to have full memory and know that there's things that I even forgot that I've done or thought about doing. Right? We could never stand God and our own righteousness. Oh, that is one of the most pathetic, ridiculous things. Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Oh, man. You are so blind. We are so blind when we think that. Amen. And so, they loosen their grip. Realizing all of the sins, all the things in the oldest. You know, there's an old saying, or something like that. They that live in glass houses should not cast stones. We need to realize how fragile our own lives is before we start judging many others. And that's not to say that judgments aren't necessary. That is a balance of that. But let me move on to my third point. Because this is really where we live. This is really where we live. My third point is, what will we build with the stones that have fallen? What will we build with the stones that have fallen? Okay. In other words, you're there that day. Or as we just admitted, there's been lust in your life and mine. Okay. Judgment's going to happen. All these stones hit the ground. People say you pick up the pieces. And what do you do from that moment? What happens? God has shown mercy. Amen. And so, you know, I just want you to think for a moment. Something I've alluded to before, speaking of stones. I lived a life in my youth, not really having religious experience, not really having church. I mean, I probably went twice to church by the time I was 11. Okay. And then I went two more times because these guys came through these big muscles and great bricks. They call it the power team. So you heard it. They go through, and I thought that was kind of cool. I liked that, so I went to church one time. But then I didn't go much. But I still believed in God. I believed there was a God. And over time, especially in my teenage years, I tried to push him away. And, you know, I try to listen to more satanic music, okay? Push them out. I push the edge. Okay, I want to become more evil. It seems I can get more girls that way. I can do this and I can do that. And I want to be crazy and I want to be wild. Push them far away. The point of it is just a terrible sinner. Terrible sinner. Cross lines I thought I'd never cross. I'm dirty, filthy. No way I'm going to go to heaven. Somebody steps in and preaches to me. Long story short, I cried out. Cried out twice. I said the sinner's prayer twice within the span of like 2 weeks. Just wanting to make sure it took. You know, crying out to God. And you know, I had a round trip plane ticket to go back to Dallas. I tore it up. Didn't want to go back to live in sin with a girlfriend I had. And on the back side of the mountain, on the Placidas side, I ran away. I was there at one time, living there. But now I come back with a friend. I'm totally saved. And so one morning I get up from a friend's house and I go, I just wanted to do this. Grab stones about this big. And I made letters about this high. It was just me and him. Right when the sun comes up on this ridge that faces that direction, I wrote, "I love you, Jesus." That's what I did with Stones of Mercy. This woman has an avalanche of mercy. She's cowering. Her posture is going to change as well. She's going to move from probably more than likely having her eyes closed and not being able to lift her head because she doesn't want to see where that first stone comes from. And that's why Jesus has to ask her a question. Right? So she's there waiting, hears all of this. You know, if I can say it to the humorous side, you know, the first time you're like, did that one miss? You know, you're not really sure. And then you're, okay, there's no way they all could have missed her. She's got her eyes closed, they're dropping their stones. Then you don't hear the whole crowd move. You still hear people, are they staring at me right now? One goes, another goes. They don't even say anything because they leave. She's scared to open her eyes. She hears the avalanche. But then she hears the voice. Woman, what are they? Has no one condemned you? Opens her eyes. No one. No one. No one. What did you say? You don't just say it a moment like that in your heart. You'll say it to someone else. You say, I don't deserve this. That's what you say. Says, neither do I condemn you. I'm not here today. I'm still standing here. But neither do I condemn you. With this, Jesus gives a warning that we all need to hear. He added a tagline when he spoke it to others, but he said, neither do I condemn you. From now on, go and sin no more. It's still sin. Don't do it again. Don't use my mercy as a reason to go back and do it again because you're going to expect mercy. This is truly a special thing. That you're survey Israel, young lady, and find out if there's anyone else that this has ever happened to. That's how we need to treat God's forgiveness of us. Oh yeah, there'll be people forgiven. But God knows how deep our sin goes. Amen. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You know, when I began to look at that short article about sex, there's a lot of things about addiction, the rewiring of the brain. Because it's a sin that you have with extreme pleasure, and the whole heightened thing of increasing escalates into pleasure. The whole, seduction process, there's the whole thing. We're designed for excitement. That's meant for marriage. Okay? And so, sorry, is that too real for you? I mean, that's the way we're wired, okay? And the pleasure, as John Piper mentions, is not just in the act itself, it's in everything leading up to it. And he uses it in a way to say, that's how we have pleasure waiting for Jesus to come back. That's another sermon, I know. But there's everything that is leading up to this. And so it's a very addictive thing. If a woman is a repeat adulteress, she has rewards from other men. She's told things by men that she hasn't heard from someone else, probably. There is reasons that people commit adultery, y'all. Because a person with the same mind would not do it. There's hurts. There's pains. There's believing lies. There's all sorts of those things. But as we see through the testimony of Hosea and Gomer. Gomer was this prostitute. God told Hosea to marry her. And you know what? He thought that his goodness would be enough to keep her, and it wasn't at first. It was an illustration of how God is good to his people. He was using that as an illustration. You're going to be my prophet. The nation of Israel are going to see that they're just like Gomer. That they prostitute themselves. They go off with other lovers, and they don't really think upon me. They're not faithful to me. So we see, though, in that story, in that narrative, in that true testimony, but those who have been in that lifestyle have a very hard time leaving it behind, even though they had something better offered them. Having said that, Jesus says, go and sin no more. And in this story, we have a hint of how we overcome. We have a hint of how we overcome. And I want to help you with that this morning. The secret to victorious living is not just feeling the shame. She needed to feel the shame. It's not just a fear of judgment. She needed to fear judgment. It's not just that judgment slipped into the bowels of mercy. That's not enough to change her. Are you hearing me? It's that when she does experience the shame, the fear of judgment, move into mercy, she opens her eyes and sees Jesus. When a person can see Jesus, and their moment with him is truly being spectacular, special, holy. When we have our eyes open to say, oh, it's not about it without you forgave me my sin. Might have been raised in church, it's still done something. Might be a pastor's kid, it's still done something. I need this Jesus. Then, it's not just go and sin no more. It's live for something greater that my testimony would give honor to your mercy, glory to your name, that people could see how good you are. I want to live a life of gratitude. Oh, God, I thank you for not only showing me mercy so that I could be free of the shame and the judgment, but you showed me who you are. You looked me in the eyes. You spoke to me. That's the secret of victoriousness. Listen, man. Listen, women. We're not going to make it over sins, especially those that easily beset us, that easily pull us, by just remembering that it's wrong, by just having the shame, or even the fear of judgment. The law did all those things. If you look into the eyes of Jesus, we can see him giving mercy, and that it's special, and that he did it in such a special way that God would become a human being and be tortured to death on a cross. That's where our eyes need to be opened. Some of us, we can't even have our eyes open to see how special he is because we don't even feel the shame. We're not afraid of judgment. God has to do something in us to make us afraid of hell, to truly know the reproach of sin in our lives, how undignifying it is. But oh, when our hearts have been stricken with the fear of judgment, with the loathing of how disgusting we've become, we open our eyes. You love me? You would show mercy to me? Thank you. I want the world to know how good you are. So we have victory, not just by going and sinning no more, but by going and living for the one that showed us the mercy. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Hallelujah. God, through a prophet, spoke to the nation of Israel who had known his goodness and turned away, who had committed atrocious sins because they weren't just going after sin, they were actually involved in a rejection of him first. And he says this through the prophet Isaiah. He says, come here. Let's talk this over. Let's reason together. He says, even though your sins be like scarlet, the scarlet letter, even though your sins are red, crimson, stained, even though your sins are, I can make them white. No. If you'll reason with me, if you'll look me in the eye, if you hear my voice speaking to you, that sin which you had, be cleansed, and you'll be white as snow. That's what God does in this service. That's what God is doing now. That's what God is trying to do in humanity, wherever the gospel is preached. He's saying, look, your sin is scarlet. You're not going to go to heaven like that. But if you'll come to me, if you'll see me, if you'll hear my call to mercy, if you'll appreciate it, you will be white as snow. You ever told a lie? Scarlet. You ever stolen something? Scarlet. As Jesus said, if you look upon a woman and you lust, you've already committed adultery already. Scarlet. You ever hated someone without a cause? Jesus said that's murder. Scarlet. It's just four of the Ten Commandments. support, then we're not going to go. We're not going to go on our own because we go to church and read our Bible and attend a decent church. I don't know how much we need Jesus. That's why he came and died. If you're in this place this morning, you're not right with God, and God's calling upon your heart, he gives mercy. Look into his eyes of mercy. Say, Jesus, I want to be forgiven. I want you. I'm afraid of hell. I want salvation. I can clearly see why I should value who you are and what you've done so much. You raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. You may be back soon. Whoever it is this morning, God's dealing with your heart to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. You trust him to lead your life. You know where you can lead your life. Lord, I let you lead my life. I want you. I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as my Lord. Here I am. You died. You rose for me. I want to receive that forgiveness. I want to be clean in your blood because I believe in it. And if God's dealing with your heart this morning, you raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. Amen. I'm going to move on to the church this morning. God's dealing with your heart this morning. Amen. You know, it's very easy, without maintenance, for things to grow back into our hearts. And you know, there's a truth where we can become spiritually adulterous towards our God.